Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them to Psalm chapter 99. Psalm 99, page 635 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 99, beginning at verse 1. People of God, hear now the very words of God. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name, holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Let us turn the New Testament to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Beginning at verse 32, it's found on page 1036, Matthew 10. Matthew 10, beginning at verse 32, Jesus taught this: so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let us turn to Acts chapter 5, page 1161, Acts 5, beginning at verse 1. Read this, Acts 5, verse 1 and following. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, words matter. Your words matter. My words matter. Now, sometimes we hear what people say and we discount, especially we're coming up to a national election in our country. The words, even promises made on a campaign stump. We might not take them too seriously. Or when we hear promises and assurances from certain countries, Russia, China, North Korea, that they intend no harm, or maybe they intend a lot of harm, we're not necessarily inclined to believe them, are we? We're looking for actions. Talk is cheap, some say. Actions speak louder than words. So how can we say then that words matter? Because you and I, we base our eternal destiny on words, God's words, the Bible. And God created us in His image. He created us to image Him. And therefore, although our words do not create like God's did, and even though we can be wrong, your words matter. And even with the lies and deceptions out there, the truth comes out. Perhaps not what liars and deceivers want us to think, but the truth of a lying heart, a dissembling character. Words matter. Our words matter. Lord willing, we'll come later in the Ten Commandments to speaking truthfully, to loving the truth with our words. But God presents us before that, earlier than that, here in this third commandment, other guidance for our speech about Him. And more than just our speech, He's getting at our heart attitude toward God. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. With this third commandment, then, God would have us first to pursue revering God. Pursue revering God. We read Psalm 99. What impression is given of God there? Let me read these words again. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. The King in His might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He. What else needs to be said about our God? There are no words we can add to its exaltation of God. What's right here? These surpass anything we could even begin to say about a human being. Now, in our society, there's enough of a remnant of a Christian worldview in our land that if some politician, some movie star, some sports idol did claim these things, well, there would still be some of a backlash, wouldn't there, of that pride, that arrogance. But God is great. Holy is He. The Lord is to be revered. In our day and age, again, a general reverence for God has passed. Very few things are taken seriously, reverently anymore. Stand-up comedians, comedy shows, print magazines, so-called artists all feel free to joke about the Most High God, even to mock Him. Many politicians, they might make a nod toward God and avoid outright blasphemy, although so many more and more are taking God's name in vain openly. May God have mercy on our land. But revering God must start in the church. We can't expect the world to revere God or even put up a show, a false show of exalting, revering God if the church doesn't teach it and do it. In our third point, we'll look more at taking God's name rightly. But in this point, we want to focus on pursuing revering God. Look what we confess about this third commandment. Please turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 36, page 50. Page 50, in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Question and answer 99. So the third commandment is, we are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. So what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, pray to Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. How do you think of the Lord, people of God? Oh yes, we confess Him in church here, the Apostles' Creed, wonderful way of confessing. But But how does that impact our thinking throughout the week? When we pray, how long do you spend praising God, revering God for who He is, for what He's done? How much does the glory of God, simply repeating back to Him His glory, how much does that fill your prayers? Now, parents, as you disciple your children, as you lead them in learning how to pray by your own prayers and instructing them at the meal table, at bedtime, at other times, set an example for them in how you, in your prayer, revere God. Take time, perhaps at the beginning of your prayer, to dwell on the glory of God. Even before confession of sin, spend time simply praising God. You can use the words of this psalm and others like it. Other passages of Scripture that very clearly exalt the Lord. And maybe you say, yeah, how do we do that? You know, sometimes our children wonder, how should I praise God? Well, you could just take one sentence of this praise of God and expand on it from your own knowledge, your own experience. You could pray something like this: Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, You reign. You're King of all. Over the birds and the animals, over fish, over us. You are King over our country, over all mankind. You rule over the history of man. You rule over our armies, over our medicine. You make the laws of nature. You made a plan for everything and everyone. You govern according to Your plan. May everyone tremble at You. Fill us with a reverence for You so that we don't take You lightly. Work within us and all people a godly fear so we would not sin, so we would always be aware that You are ruler. Just take some time, meditate, dwell, camp upon these words, other words. This exaltation of God. This is God we're speaking about. God we're praying to. Now, He doesn't need us to say this. It's not like we're informing God of something He didn't know. God isn't needy. He doesn't require our praise. Fitting. It's good for the saints to spend time praising God. It helps to orient us, doesn't it? To put us in a proper frame of mind in approaching our Heavenly Father in prayer. God made us for this purpose. And as we praise God, we live as He intended us then to live, at least in part. You go through the book of Revelation, the songs that are sung there, that are recorded for us, they're praise. And parents, think of that, even how we instruct our children. You know, before we go out in public to a grocery store when they're younger, you tell them what type of behavior we expect of them, right? Or if we're going to go visit a person's house, we tell our children about him, about her. How much more when we begin to pray to God, as well as when we go to live as a child of God in this world. Reminds us who God is, who we are in relation to Him. Look again at Psalm 99. God reigns. He's great. He's exalted. His name is great and awesome. He is holy. He has done such amazing things as establishing equity and fairness. He executes justice. He is to be exalted and worshipped. God is holy. This isn't the creation of man. This isn't the product of our imagination. Even as we are to have no other gods, because God alone is worthy of worship, the first commandment, and even as we are not to seek to make images of God, because God cannot be pictured and we are to worship Him only as He is commanded in His Word, the second commandment, even so we are to revere Him. In our heart, in our speech, all our lives. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, that is, lightly. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now look even at question and answer 100 there, page 50. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin? That God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and forbid it. You know, sometimes, perhaps young people, you wonder, well, is something really so bad? We hear that asked, don't we? is that really so bad? Well, the catechism says, well, is it really so bad? The answer, yes. Yes, indeed, it is. No sin is greater, no sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded the death penalty for it. Now, when the catechism says no sin is greater than blasphemy, it does so squarely on the Bible, because God himself and his name is holy. Because of who God is, because his name is tied so closely to God, we are to pursue reverence of God with our speech by not taking his name in vain. That's the foundation, pursuing reverence. But there's more as we move to in our second point. With the third commandment, God would have us avoid mocking God. Avoid mocking God. The Catechism rightly brings up in question answer 100 that in the Old Covenant, God commanded the death penalty for blasphemy of his name. Well, that's no longer for us in the New Covenant. But in the New Covenant, God dealt severely with those who mocked him. We read from Acts 5, didn't we? Ananias and Sapphira. Children, I trust you remember this story. And as we read it, you said, yeah, I know Ananias and Sapphira. Here, these persons, husband and wife, professed to be believers. They were in the church. They professed to be worshipers of the Most High God. We could have gone to Acts 12, verse 23. Where God struck down Herod because of his pride and mockery. But this is in the church, Ananias and Sapphira. Now again, we need to be clear. You and I are not to kill anyone for mocking God's name, for blasphemy. We are not Islamists who will kill someone for mocking Allah, who kills someone even for mocking the man, Muhammad. That's far from what we're saying. However, God will not hold guiltless the one who takes his name in vain. And what was punished in the Old Covenant, the rightness and wrongness of it, still stands today and will stand until the end of time. And even as in states or localities they might prohibit public blasphemy of God, we're not saying that's wrong. That's okay. It's a serious sin. And again, we read from Acts 5, where God punished Ananias and Sapphira with what? With death. Because they lied to the Holy Spirit, because they, in essence, took God's name in vain. They took God's name lightly by thinking only of outward appearance, more of what men and women thought of them, that they were giving, and what God knew, what God thought, what God would say. Well, the story, they sold a piece of property, they brought some of the proceeds to the apostles, but they claimed it wasn't some, it was all. That's the problem, they claimed it was all. They lied. They openly, blatantly lied, not simply to the apostles, but to God. They did not revere the presence and majesty of the Lord in the church, the Holy Spirit dwelling in our midst. Now, we're not told that Ananias and Sapphira took an oath and solemnly swore that what they were presenting was the full price of their property. We're not told their claim even went that far, but they stood in the presence of God. That was enough. And they lied. That's enough of taking God's name in vain that not Peter, but God struck them both dead. You see, congregation, this is serious business. Christianity is not some game. What goes on in the worship services, even the offering, is not some fluff event. Eternal matters are involved. This is where heaven and earth intersect, when God is in the midst of his people. And as Christians, you and I, we have the Spirit of God living within us. The Son of God suffered and died and rose again. Why? Not for his own health or glory, but to rescue us. Jesus has reversed the guilt of man, the judgment of hell that God had upon us by nature because of our sin. He has earned for us righteousness and life, and God forgives the sins for the sake of Jesus' suffering. This isn't just some bare religious thing or some, well, how do I feel? This is very important, serious matters. And God forgives us, not because of our works, but simply through believing. You see, this is real. It concerns deep, holy matters. And when someone, say a comedian, jokes about Jesus or God, or those movie stars that dare to speak God's name without a holy fear of Him, or politicians who just speak God's name loosely, God will not hold them guiltless. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the God who is, as we read in Psalm 99, exalted. Let the earth quake. Let the peoples tremble. God will judge, if not in this life openly, fully on the judgment day. And this relates to the oaths we are to take in God's name. Question 101 asks, may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes. When the government demands it or when necessity requires it in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good, such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old Testament and New Testament believers. Question answer 102, may we swear by saints or other creatures? No. Get a seriousness here. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart, to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. God takes these matters seriously. He will not be mocked. The punishment that God visited upon Ananias and Sapphira was death. No wonder we read not only there in verse 5, but also in verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. God is gracious. Of course, He's gracious. And in the new covenant, God's grace is fully displayed in Jesus. But that doesn't mean God is any less holy, that God is any less glorious. That doesn't mean God ignores or judges lightly those who take His name in vain. In fact, quite the contrary. God will judge more severely because He has made even more clear His glory in Christ Jesus. A glory that condescends to poor, wretched sinners. Jesus Himself took our guilt, our punishment, where He conquered sin. He brought life and righteousness by His death, where Jesus is exalted over all. That's reality. And those radical Islamists and atheists who hurt and kill Christians for confessing that Jesus is God, they themselves will have to face Jesus in all His glory and answer to Him. Not only for killing Jesus' brothers and sisters, but for blaspheming Jesus' name. After they had encountered His witnesses, after they had heard the truth about Jesus. May God grant mercy to them before that time. May God grant a mighty work and bring those violent persons and all those who now blaspheme God's name to repentance and faith, to confess His name rightly, to not mock Him. May God have mercy on our land. As God gives us a true sense of His majesty and glory, as He works within us to pursue revering Him, by His grace, then we recoil, don't we, when we hear someone mock Him. It's good to have that holy fear of God. God sent a great fear, verse 5, a great fear in verse 11. That was a good fear, a great fear. It's okay to have that type of fear. And where we lack it, we need to confess that to God as sin. Say, Lord, I don't fear You as I ought. I don't revere You as I ought. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Change me. Impress upon me Your greatness that I would revere You. I don't want to be like an Ananias and Sapphira. And as you have opportunity with your family members, maybe, co-workers, neighbors, friends who take God's name in vain, talk with them, especially if they're believers. If they confess to be, like Ananias and Sapphira, believers, talk to them about it. About the glory of God, to revere His name. Reason with them from God's Word, from Psalm 99, from Acts 5. Don't be afraid. Now, if they're unbelievers, Well, use wisdom, how to approach them, how best to talk to them about it. But often, don't we fear what people will think of us? We have that fear of man more than the fear of God. Ask God for opportunity to talk and for courage to do that. Maybe God will use their particular sin, their outburst, as you talk with them as an occasion to testify, to evangelize, to convict them of their sinfulness, to lead them to repentance and faith. We don't know how God works, how He will work. But wouldn't that be wonderful if He does that? God's able to do that. To use you as you revere God's name, as you not mock His name, to bring others to faith and repentance. With the third commandment, God would have us avoid mocking God. Now, there's one other thing we want to consider this morning with the third commandment, and that is that we are to take God's name rightly. Take God's name rightly. So this commandment directly, explicitly says, don't take God's name in vain. Well, the flip side implied to that is we are to take it rightly. We are to not only avoid abuse, but to use it rightly. Children, think when your parents set before you food, when you're there at the supper table. Of course, you ought not to complain about the food, right? You ought not to take the food and throw it away. Of course not. You shouldn't do that. But also, you ought not to be silent about it. What should you? You should thank your mom. Thank you, Mom, for preparing this food. Thank you, Dad, for providing so that the food could be prepared. Thank you, Lord, for this. And then you eat it, right? And so while we ought to avoid taking God's name wrongly, we are to use God's name rightly. Now, Jesus mentions that in what we read there from Matthew, that we are to confess Him before men. That is something good that we are to do, part of taking His name rightly, to acknowledge Him before men. And that shows up not only in our speech, but in every area of our life. You know, answer 99 rightly says we are to use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, pray to Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. That involves all of life. And think of educating our children. The public schools in our land have gone away from acknowledging God. God is creator. God is moral ruler. God is judge. In the place of God, what's often put is nature as creator, man as ruler. Well, that's not confessing God rightly. That's not praising God rightly. Here's one reason why the elders promote God-centered schooling, wanting to apply the third commandment in the raising of our children. But think also, if you watch movies or shows, music, think of the words involved there. Depending on the film, the music, the show, in our society, there's often someone actively taking God's name in a blasphemous way. Look how people text or how they write abbreviations, which stand for taking God's name in vain. How are you addressing that? It might be common in our culture. Maybe even some Christian friends might do it. But that's not right. Now, thinking of movies, films, music, it's one thing for a discerning adult to view something, let's say even with bad language or a wrong worldview, and be able to critique it and reject it. It's quite another for a child to be exposed to those things, being unable to critique it rightly. Parents, be careful what you allow your children to watch, to listen to. Use discernment. Love your children in what you have them watch or listen to. Love your God in that aspect of how we raise our children. Young people, what music are you listening to? Is it in that music truth being spoken about God? Are they giving some other message? Again, it's one thing to listen to something occasionally with the intention of being aware and critiquing, of being on guard, what's going on in our society. That's one thing. It's quite another just put on those earbuds and just listen aimlessly to fill your mind and your soul with that. Don't be discipled by the unbelieving world, by the world that blasphemes God. The third commandment requires us, as Paul is brought out in the scriptures, to take every thought captive to Christ. Is that work? Yeah, it is. It is work. You say, well, I just want to relax. I just want to put on those earbuds and just zone out. That's not for the Christian. At no time are we as Christians allowed to put our discernment on hold, on vacation. Not in a fallen world. Again, what did Jesus say in Matthew 10? Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. In every area of life, acknowledge Jesus. Acknowledge, confess God. With this third commandment, he wants us to take God's name rightly. There's one other area of application we want to consider this morning in relation to this third commandment. That relates to somewhat the second commandment, but the corporate worship service. And this can be applied to family worship, personal devotions too, but especially in corporate worship when we are in God's presence. And therefore, we talked about this some weeks ago, about the holiness of God. We need to act appropriately with appropriate reverence toward God. Our hearts are to be humble and contrite. Our thoughts are to be focused on God. Our speech is to be what it is to be about. And children, that's one reason why your parents train you to be quiet, to be still, to have reverence for God. That's also one aspect of why we dress up for worship. We're appearing before the God of the universe. The bride doesn't dress in casual clothes for her wedding. Why should we, as the bride of Christ, dress in casual clothes as we appear before our Lord, our God? So too with whispering or talking about things that aren't part of the worship service or that aren't worth talking about in worship. And while we don't think men and women ought to sit on separate sides of the meeting area, there ought to be due decorum between boyfriend and girlfriend, even between husband and wife. It's wonderful to worship God together with our earthly loved ones. Focus is to be reverently and joyfully worshiping God, not each other. Those are just some of the ways we can live out this third commandment. And there are so many others of revering God, revering His name, living appropriately before the face of the holy God. How holy, how great, how awesome He is. See in the gospel of Jesus even more than of God's glory, His love and grace that we see in creation around us. Trust Him, revere Him, praise Him. And in all our lives, may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are holy. Your name is holy. And what a privilege to take it on our lips, to bear the name Christian. Please continue to work in us, that in all our lives we may hold up Your name as holy. In a world that is so profane and blasphemous, Lord, grant that we tremble at Your name, love Your name, and honor You in Your name. And when we're given the opportunity, Lord, to speak to others, to tell them about the glory of our Savior and why we strive to honor Your name, use us, O Lord, to spread abroad the greatness of You in Your name. For we pray in Jesus' name.